his family, and good to see y'all again. And we welcome y'all to be with us as well. Well, we have a missionary family with us this morning, and the Winesburg family, and they are sent out of Spring Valley Baptist Church, Pastor Dan Darter, and that was our home church when we were missionaries, and we first met the Winesburg family in 2004. We joined Spring Valley Baptist Church on January 2004 and became missionaries to Ghana out of Spring Valley, and the Winesburgs were missionaries there, and Brother Randy was going to Independent Baptist College, and prior to that, he had pastored in Oregon for 7 years, and he had gone down there to finish up his Bible college. And when we were sent to the field in 2005, I think we left in October of 2005. It was later that year, a few months later, they went back to Oregon and pastored for 13 years until God has called them to the field of Dominican Republic. And they have two of their children. I'll let him introduce his family, but two of their children with them out of 6 children. And so it's so good to have the Winesburg family. Let's give them a Bible Baptist welcome. And Brother Randy, why don't you come?
Thank you, brother. Yes, we have 6 children. I heard some oohs and ahs and oh. That's okay. We're recovering from that. No, we're not. We have 1 grandchild, so that's our recovery plan, is to start having grandchildren. And I know you look at my wife, and there's no way she's that old. And praise the Lord. God has blessed her, and blessed me, really, with her. We've been married for 28 years. I've been on deputation for 1.5 years now, and we have spoken to a lot of churches all over the country, from Alaska to Florida. And I keep forgetting how long we've been married. And somewhere along the way, I kept saying 27, or I think I started saying almost 28. And as soon as we got to 28, I started saying 27. And the ages of our children are 26, 23, because she had a birthday. That happens every year. You would think I'd get on with the plan by now. Oldest son is 26, a daughter that's 23. She's married and has our grandbaby. We have a 19-year-old son, a 17-year-old son that just graduated high school. He's on our prayer card. And we have, he told me to stop saying how old he was and just let y'all guess. So we have another son, David, that is with us. And Courtney is 10, but she turns 11 this week. So we're really excited for that. She's really excited, because I learned every time one of our children have a birthday, I get older. It's, why didn't they tell me this before I got married? You know? No, we are. I pastored in Oregon. I got to be my mom and dad's pastor for 13 years on the coast of Oregon, where the high temperature in the summer, we looked at it this way. If it got above 75 more than 10 days during the summer, it was hot. Okay? Where our house was about 1 mile as the crow flies from the ocean, and the water temperature, the hottest I ever saw it was 55 degrees, the water temperature there. And so that kept everything, being so close, it kept everything cool. 10 miles inland, it might get up to 95. But this cool weather, I heard it's going to be cooler today than yesterday, and I probably won't notice. Amen. Or Cloverdale, Oregon, or Pacific City, where we live, gets about 120 inches of rain a year. That's a lot of rain. Where we're going in the Dominican Republic gets 120 inches of rain a year. So that's not too bad. But we are grateful to be here, sent out of, as Brother Widener said, sent out of Spring Valley Baptist Church, which is kind of our home church where we went to when I got out of the Navy and started attending Bible college. And we're so glad to be here with you. I'm going to go ahead and start the video. I guess I left the sparkler out in the rig, you know. But we'll go anyway. We'll start the video. I actually narrate the video. It helps keep people engaged and helps me remember where I'm going. I know that part. A lot of people know where Haiti is. Not very many people realize Dominican Republic is on the same island, the island of Hispaniola, which is the second largest island in the Caribbean. On the northeast corner is a peninsula that sticks out, and that's where we're going to be going. 300 square miles, not a single Baptist church except for one little work in Sanchez on the bottom left corner. So there's 250,000 people plus that have no Baptist church. Dominican Republic is the only nation that has a Bible on its flag. It's opened up to John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32. And in 1492, Christopher Columbus sailed the ocean blue, and he landed on the island of Hispaniola, not the United States. Okay, this is where he landed. They will not be getting rid of Columbus Day anytime soon. But you get 400-year-old buildings side by side with newer structures, and there's about four more buildings since we took this picture that have gone up there in the capital of Santo Domingo. Very rich and very poor in the same city. You get down to street level, and actually I couldn't tell that from a picture of India when we traveled there. Every city has a city center park with a gazebo of some sort that is kind of typical of their city. This one kind of looked like it had roller coasters. This one's on the north coast in Nagua. Las Terrenas doesn't have a gazebo. They have a courtyard of an old Catholic church down by the beach across the street from a liquor store blaring loud music. So it might be hard to witness to people in that community. Public schools, they call them regular Joe schools, look like prisons with walls and barbed wire. I don't know if that's to keep the kids in or to grow tomato plants, but that is what it is. Baseball is a number one export, I think, of the Dominican Republic. They're really big on baseball. And this is the field there in Las Terrenas. It is a beautiful field from a distance that is not up to quality of many of our American fields. Haitian immigrant villages, this one, they're called Batey's, B-A-T-E-Y. This is Batey 106. It's a Haitian immigrant village in the middle of a sugarcane field or on the edge. This particular Batey has the oldest Baptist church in the Dominican Republic. In the 1930s, the Haitians that immigrated to this area brought the faith with them. The first American missionary didn't go to the Dominican Republic until the 1940s. And that church was established in the city of Alto Mayor. We have been to both places. And this village is most of the Batey's are among the poor of the poor. There, in the pictures, there would be a fence row of cactus. And they're so hungry, a missionary's wife from Mexico taught them how to eat the cactus. We went back 6 months later, and the cactus was gone. It really opened up the community. You know, fruits and vegetables abound. Almost any fruit and vegetable you can imagine can grow in a tropical area. This is a cocoa pod. That's one of their main exports. Looks gross on the inside, but we like it in our candy bars. Amen. Meat is done differently as in developing and third world countries. They tend to hang it out in 90-degree weather. Not my solution, but we're praying the Lord will give us a Chick-fil-A in the Dominican Republic. Motorcycle is the main mean of transportation, regardless if you're a family of five or if you're coming back from the hospital. The lady had an IV bag. A Frenchman, traffic was blocked. He rode his quad down the sidewalk because it was easier to get by. You get creative when you travel on a motorcycle. We actually were in one area that they had long two-by-fours across that took us off the road. Took my kids off the road anyway. And just a cool picture of two guys and two coolers going down the road. Las Terrenas on the north coast is beautiful. It's on the Atlantic side. The other side is the Caribbean side. Las Terrenas was started as a city, was a poor fishing village. In the 1940s, the governor slash dictator Trujillo took all of the, or took many of the poor farmers off the north side of Santo Domingo and moved them up to the area of Las Terrenas because he wanted to have political control of the peninsula, and thus the city was founded. In 2002, the population was less than 10,000 people. They built a road for better access. A toll road cost $10 each way to get on and off the peninsula. They built that toll road, and the population in 2012 was 40,000 people. We're in 2020, so we're guessing the population is well over 40,000 people. In the 1970s, a man from France came over and built a hotel. And from that, they got a lot of French expatriates that decided to just move there. Half the population of Las Terrenas is French. in the schools. They teach Spanish because that's the national language, and that's the language that we're going to be working on learning, and we'll add more to. And they teach French because there's so many Frenchmen and women and families in the community, and Canadians that speak French also. And they teach English because that's a national language. Even in their public schools, they want all three of those languages. It's grown so fast that the houses, you see a lot of unfinished houses. You see a lot of unfinished roads. In 1994, they got electricity, amen? And it goes out, like last night when the power went out. It goes out every day. It'll be from anywhere from 10 minutes to 5 hours. The power goes out every day. In 1997, they got running water. Amen for running water, right? You can't drink it. Okay, you can shower with it. Don't brush your teeth with it. Don't drink it. You'll end up sick, and nobody wants to go there. On the left, we have Patrick and Francesca. They are from Los Terrenos. They left for work to another city, met a Baptist missionary, got saved and baptized, have moved back to Los Terrenos, and they have no church. They have no church to worship with. In Los Terrenos, there's only about 6 churches of any kind. There's 2 Methodist churches. There is a small Catholic church, and there's 3 or 4 Assembly of God Pentecostal-style churches. For over 40,000 people, there's only 6 churches. I didn't look, but I'm guessing you probably have 6 Baptist churches in Dumas, give or take, you know. But you understand, this is an area that lacks a testimony of the gospel of Christ of any kind, specifically Baptist. Our goal and our plan when we go, and this is a funeral procession, people are dying. They say they have Christopher Columbus's bones, a governor, whether you're buried in the local cathedral or buried down by the ocean in the local cemetery, people are dying. And our question every time we see somebody in a funeral procession is, did they know Jesus? Did they go to heaven? And that's, God is leading us to the Dominican Republic. He's called us there. I have no doubt about that. And doors are opening wide. We have identified at least 6 American, not American, but English-speaking families that want an English-speaking church in Los Terrenos. A church is going to start, whether it's us that starts the church or somebody else. An English-speaking church will be started very soon in Los Terrenos. I'd like to get there first. One of the joys that I found is there are no Mormons there and there are no Jehovah's Witness there. So this tells you how remote this place is. On an island where the Dominican Republic is, I think they're about 11 million people strong, 250,000 live on this peninsula, and they need the gospel of Jesus Christ. I got time for 2 questions. Can I do that? Because I don't tell everything. And if you want to talk to us later, by the way, our prayer cards, I haven't gone around handing them out on the display back there. There's plenty of them. If not, we have more. And if not, we know how to print more. Amen. Any questions? I got time for 2. Anybody got any questions? Because I did not answer everything. Yes, ma'am.
You mentioned the number of churches, but is there a
pagan presence? There is. For instance, they do have voodoo gatherings, but they don't have a place to meet. They just gather. And the voodoo gatherings, we have been told by other missionaries that have been to them, you cannot tell the difference between a voodoo gathering and a Pentecostal church service, because they use the same music and the same chants inviting in the spirit. It's just, they say it's a different spirit. So in locally, I don't know that it's that way in America, but locally in the Dominican Republic, it's the same between them. Did I answer the question? Okay. Sometimes I ask that because my mind just goes, it's got its own little thing it does. Yeah, another question? Yes, ma'am. What called me to the Dominican Republic? That's a very good one. It was definitely God that called me to the Dominican Republic, and I didn't want to go. I honestly didn't want to go. I got to roll the clock back, though, on this one, though, because it goes back to when I was 6 years old and God called me to salvation. Because before you get any call to preach or teach, God calls you to salvation. That's the call that goes out to all of us. And I answered that call when I was 6 years old and put my faith in Jesus. And my dad was going to Bible college at the time. I was surrounded by Bible, surrounded by church. As Paul tells Timothy, in that from a child, thou hast known the scriptures which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. And so God called me to salvation when I was 15 years old, God called me to preach. And I was down fishing on a river in Oregon behind a restaurant, a nice little outcropping. And I grew up in Texas, so I know how to fish for catfish and bass. Trout, it's different. And I wasn't a very good fisherman, but I had so glad that I would go down there, quiet, peaceful, river running, and I'd read my Bible while I was fishing, and I felt the Lord calling me to preach. And I'm like, no, my dad's a preacher. I'm not going to do that. I've got plans. And the Lord kept working on my heart, and finally I made a deal with him. I said, okay, Lord, if you want me to preach, you put a fish on my line. We have these little fish, I call them bullheads. They got these little razors that come out of the top of them, and they'll bite a bare hook. But that day, nothing bit. In fact, when I left and went home, I still had my bait on the hook. That's how sure I was that God was calling me, because even though I made the deal, God didn't go along with it. Youth camp later that summer, God got hold of my heart up in the mountains at camp, and you know, I finally surrendered. And I said, okay, Lord, I'll preach, just never call me to pastor. And he didn't respond to that either. I joined the Navy instead of going to Bible college, and when I was in Orlando, Florida, at Kareen Drive Baptist Church, I met the young lady who would become my wife. I kind of thought it might be the case because she wanted nothing to do with me when we first met. She's smart, pretty smart, because I was running from God at the time, and she knew to stay away from me, or God told her to stay away from me. I don't know how it was. It might have just been my personality she didn't like. That could be. Don't shake your head, dear. Got out of the Navy early with an honorable discharge to go to Bible college, and I became a youth pastor. My wife and I, when we met, when we were dating during that time period, we talked about it, and we felt the Lord calling us to missions. We both had a burden for missions. So we went to Bible college, and at the same time, we were taking public community college courses. And we took French because I felt, you know, it's going to be France. God's going to lead us to France. So I've had a year of French in high school and a year of French in college. And I know enough French to get in trouble. And I have. My wife took 5 years of Spanish in junior high and high school. And she knows enough Spanish to keep me out of trouble. It's a great combination. But then God called me to be a youth pastor. And I went over and I did that for a couple of years at Friendship Baptist in Hearst. And then God called me to pastor. By that point, I'm like, okay, Lord, I'll go pastor. It's what you want. So I went and I did it. And then God called me back to Bible college. And then God called me back to pastoring. And now God's called me, well, he first called me to resign. And now he's called us to the Dominican Republic. I got invited by Solomon Sarapalli and Rufus Sarapalli to go to India and preach revival services in Hyderabad. And while I was there, it just the missions became forefront. When you go and visit missionaries on the field, it just becomes forefront. And so when I got back to Cloverdale Baptist Church, I told them, okay, we need to go visit our missionaries. And so we started scheduling mission trips with missionaries that we supported. They didn't send any out, but we were going to go visit. And we went down to with Robert Creech down in Panama, and Cristobal Yanez and other missionaries that are down there, and saw the work that God had going on there. And it was great. And so then my wife and I, for one of our anniversaries, I talked her into going to the Dominican Republic for anniversary. Did an Airbnb and visited a missionary. And that got my attention. In fact, some of those pictures were from that trip. And that got my attention to the Dominican Republic. And God started working on my heart about the Dominican Republic. Our oldest daughter graduated high school and was going to go and work with the missionaries for 6 to 9 months, helping them with their children, teaching them violin. She's a violinist. They had no music in their church there, in their mission work, so she was going to work with them. All of that fell through when the missionary got called back, but my wife and I went ahead and went and had a great time without them until we got scared because we didn't know the area and didn't know the language, and at that point, I'm like, okay, Lord, I don't know that I can do this. That, and I didn't see a need for the Dominican Republic. There's the first church that I mentioned that was started in Altamayor, they have over 21 missionaries out of their church to the Dominican Republic. They're doing the work of preaching their country and their island for the gospel. It's like, Lord, what do you need me for? And God left me alone. And then God led me through a series of events to resign from Cloverdale Baptist Church. And I was on my way to go to Eastern Oregon to hunt with our son that's 19 now. And on the way, I stopped and visited a preacher and was telling him about our mission trips. And I got to the Dominican Republic. And I just listened to myself tell him about the Dominican Republic. And as I drove off, I'm like, okay, Lord, you want me to go to the Dominican Republic. It's kind of very obvious to me at that point. And so 2 days of archery hunting and no conversation up in the mountains walking around. It was me and God, even though others were around. It's pretty much me and God because the elk weren't talking back. And the Lord affirmed that in my heart. And my thing was, how am I going to tell Donna? No, that was easy. She was willing and ready. The hardest part was telling the family. But that's the story of how we got to the point of God called us to do this. And I would say to those of you, and I'm going to roll right into the sermon at this point. I would say to those of you that are questioning what God wants for your life and how do you know God wants this for your life or wants that for your life. Find the voice of God. God speaks to people, and even my dad came up to me one day. He pastored for over 40 years. He came up to me and said, son, God doesn't speak to me the way he speaks to you. And that bothered me. It bothered me more when my mom said it. But God doesn't speak to all of us the same way. There may be some similarities in the way God speaks and works in my life and draws me and guides me into his path. But if you're questioning, you know, how does God speak to me, I want you to go back to when you got saved. The Holy Spirit of God touched your heart with your need for salvation. That's how God speaks to you. Okay? The Holy Spirit of God, if you are saved, it is the Holy Spirit of God that drew you to that. You go to Matthew chapter 16 when Jesus says to Peter, flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. God reveals to us who Jesus Christ is. God reveals to us our need for salvation. So if you say, preacher, I don't, how does God speak to me? Go back to how he spoke to you for salvation. That's the voice of Jesus. All right? Let's turn over to Matthew chapter 28. You know, I have to go to Matthew 28 to prove that I am a missionary. Amen? Because it's the Great Commission, and that's what missionaries do. I don't know if you ever felt that way, Brother Widener, that there was an expectation. Went to a mission conference once in Florida, and I was scheduled to speak, and another missionary was up there first, and I had my notes sitting out in my Bible, and I had three sets of notes, actually, and I had them sitting out there, and he told everybody to open up to John chapter 1. So I took that set of notes, wadded them up, and threw them away. He preached my sermon. And then the next preacher got up, and lo and behold, if he didn't preach another one of the sermons I had prepared. And so I said, okay, Lord, I'm down to this one. So we'll go with that one. And that was not this one. But what, as a missionary travels and he visits churches, the question is, Lord, what do you want me to bring to this congregation? What do they need? Because I don't know. I don't know your lives. I don't even know your names. And honestly, if you told me your names, I wouldn't remember them right off the bat. My wife's got a little notebook, and she feverishly writes all that stuff down to remind me later. That, and so when we pray for you, we can pray for you by name. Instead of, Lord, you know, what's her name, or what's his name, and you know, the one that had the tie on, and those things. God knows. We know God knows, but we like to take your name before God, before he gives you a new one in heaven. Won't that be fun? I'm going to get everybody's names down on earth, and when I get to heaven, God gives everybody a new name, and I'm going to be... Why do I try? In Matthew chapter 28, beginning in verse 18, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. I like that last part, even unto the end of the world. Because doesn't it feel like our world is ending right now? God is with us. In Matthew chapter 28, we have what's called the Great Commission. And in almost every Bible translation, except for the King James, it takes that very first, go ye therefore and teach all nations, and it says, make disciples. I take issue with that because there's more to making disciples than that. I believe the process of making disciples involves all three. It involves teaching them to the point of salvation. It involves baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And it involves teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. If I were to ask you this morning, who here has been completely discipled? You are done with discipleship. You need no more teaching and training on the Word of God. Would anybody? I didn't think so. Because the process of discipling never ends. Guess what? I'm not done learning. I'm still learning. I'm not just learning the Spanish language now. I'm still learning about God. I'm still learning how God works in my life and my heart to draw me and guide me and to teach me so I can teach others also. And that was the commandment also that I believe it was Paul gave to Timothy, to teach others also, to teach faithful men. So I want to look at this process of discipleship. And basically, what is a disciple? Can I do that this morning with you? And I know we've got a limited amount of time, and this could actually easily be a 28-point sermon. Okay? And I would use all of our time up just telling you what those 28 points are. If you were to go get book, if you were to go do some research on the internet and say, what is a disciple? And there's going to be this long list of what makes a disciple. And obviously, I can't do that. So I'm just going to look. I've got four written down. I probably will not get through all four of them. So I'm just going to look at three of them. Because discipling is utterly important. Starting a work in the Dominican Republic, whether it be starting an English language work, a Spanish language work, or if the Lord leads, a French language work. We could do all three right in the same city. And I think God will do that. Probably not do the French through me, but God's got somebody that knows French there, that knows English or Spanish, that will be able to. God's got some amazing things he's going to do there in this location. But making a disciple, the process of discipleship, is critical to a mission work. But guess what? It is critical to every single church. The continuity of the faith depends upon discipleship. When I was up in Oregon, my wife got me started coaching. I think the first thing I coached was soccer in our community of John Day. She volunteered to be head coach, and yet she had a little baby that was just learning to crawl, and really kind of hard for her to be head coach for soccer. And I was the assistant coach on paper, but I ended up being the head coach, which was really funny because at the time I knew nothing about soccer. Okay, but somebody taught me and I learned. And then I ended up coaching baseball in John Day, Little League Baseball, which I'm like, what do I do, guys? Because I never played baseball. I played a little bit of softball, but I was a track guy. And I ended up coaching there and got to Cloverdale, Oregon, my second pastorate. I ended up coaching hurdles a lot, volunteered in track because I was a hurdler in high school. No, it doesn't look that way, but I could still get over one. One. Not two, just one. Then it takes a year of recovery before I try another one. I'm being serious now. Y'all are laughing, but that's the way it is. Some of my hurdlers ended up to be state champions. I started them out in junior high, and they ended up, by the time they got through high school, were state champions. Some of them went on to college. But all of them, I watched them when they were in high school. If I wasn't around, the high schoolers that I had coached from junior high, they were coaching junior hires on how to do hurdles. You know how fun that is? So my son that's here, I've coached all of my sons in baseball, but my son that's here, he's missing his older brothers. And so I find him out in the front yard of the church there at Spring Valley throwing a baseball with his sister, and he has taught her how to pitch. And I came out the gym doors one day, and I looked, and she did her windup, and she came through, and I'm like, son, you messed her up. She doesn't throw like a girl anymore. And she had as good a pitching form as I have seen out of any boy her age. Now, I'm not saying she had all the power and everything, but or accuracy, but it was pretty good-looking form. And what we had there was we had someone discipling someone else who disciples someone else. And this is the process that God has for his church and its perpetuity. I think that's the right word. Sounds good anyway. For its perpetuity throughout all ages. So the work of a missionary to do discipleship, yes. But the work of a local church to do discipleship, yes. There's no difference. It's the same work, and it's God's same plan. Turn over with me to the book of John, chapter 1, and verse 35. John, chapter 1, and verse 35. And I'm going to go through, try to get through three of these relatively quick, but there's some power in this. John chapter 1, verse 35. Again, the next day after John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, Behold the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and saith unto them, What seek ye? They said unto him, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted, Master, where dwellest thou? He saith unto them, Come and see. They came and saw where he dwelt and abode with him that day, for it was about the tenth hour. There's a few things I want you to see in here. We have a master-discipleship relationship between John the Baptist and two of his disciples. One of them was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. Don't you love to be known by your brother, your older, bigger, loudmouth brother? I have an older brother, so that's why I add all that in there. John the Baptist had disciples. The disciples were followers of John the Baptist. They went where he went. They ate what he ate. Yum, yum. Locust and wild honey. Haven't tried it yet. Praying I don't have to. Pray I don't get hungry enough to do that. If I ever do, it's like, okay, it's a fast. They went where he went. They ate what he ate. They listened to his teachings. He taught them not just the scriptures, the Old Testament scriptures, not just pointing them to what was going to happen, but he taught them character. Sometimes we say personality. Someone that's even keeled, which Peter was not. Andrew probably got that from John the Baptist. Not overly excitable when every little thing changes. As they're out there, John points out the Messiah, and he says, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And the two disciples stopped following John the Baptist and went and followed Jesus. And they said unto him, Master. We're seeing a transition from the being a disciple of John the Baptist to being a disciple of Jesus Christ. They call him Rabbi. Master. He is now their new master. This concept of discipleship is nothing new for us. Luke Skywalker had a master. Right? Yoda. Did not end in Star Wars. Okay. That's all right. Let me give another one. Mr. Miyagi and Daniel. You know, Karate Kid? Okay. Some of y'all know familiar with Karate Kid. I'm going to stop there because if you don't know those two, I'd have to use a Gunsmoke reference. And I'm a little rusty on those. I'll need David, help me research the Gunsmoke reference for a master-disciple relationship. You know what I'm talking about. Now, here's the thing. A disciple is a follower. Okay? A disciple is a learner. And a disciple has a master that teaches them. Now, here's... Get this, a master. Jesus says no man can have two masters. All right? A disciple is a follower of one master. Now, if you're here this morning and you're saved, you might say, I am a disciple of Jesus Christ. And I'm going to say, are you? I'm going to challenge you this morning to be a singular single-focused-minded, rephrase that however you want, follower of Jesus Christ, because you cannot have two masters. You cannot have two masters. These two disciples left John the Baptist, and they followed Jesus. What are some of the conflicts that we have as Christians in the United States or even in any country around the world? Some of the conflicts where we're trying to have two masters. Let's go to our education system. Where we get taught creation or evolution. Now, if you go to Christian school, you're probably getting taught creation. If you're going to public school, you're probably getting taught evolution, unless you've got a really good teacher that teaches you both. Oh, wouldn't that be interesting? But which one do you hold to? I had a professor, not at Independent Baptist College, but another Bible college, tried to convince me that evolution was a process that God used to create. He didn't succeed, by the way. Because they don't fit together. They don't go together at all. Science is creation. The theory of evolution as the origin of the species is not science. God gave the laws of science. By the way, I love science. I went to nuclear power school in the Navy. It was great. They taught me things I'll never need to know. But a lot of physics. A lot of science. We struggle with creation versus evolution. We struggle with Christianity versus humanism. Humanism, the thing that says follow your heart Let me tell you, if your heart is not set on the Lord Jesus Christ, don't follow it. The Bible tells me my heart is desperately wicked and deceitful. Don't follow your heart. By the way, Disney doesn't like me very much. Because every single one of those Disney movies tell you to follow your heart. I'm going to say follow your heart if your heart is set on God. Amen. David, a man after God's own heart, because his heart was set on God and what God wanted. Humanism. When our son graduated this last May, we went back up to Oregon, traveled back up that direction after we were released from some of the COVID stay-at-home restrictions. And the superintendent got up, and as she finished her little speech, she lost one of her notes. It was down on the beach because we couldn't meet inside. So it was drive up with our vehicles down on the beach. Beautiful view. Not too hot, not too cold. Her last page blew away, and she went into what sounded like a humanistic sermon. Make up your own truth. Follow your own truth. And don't let anybody tell you you're wrong. Do we not struggle with that as believers? Are we not faced with that? And let me tell you, if you watch it on TV and you read it in your books, you're going to end up with that philosophy, struggling with the Holy Spirit of God in your heart, and you're going to have a conflict between two masters. Prosperity gospel. I know it's not two different things, but yes, it is. And how about the Spirit of God and the spirit of flesh? Ouch. This one hurts. Do we not wrestle within ourselves? Turn over to Romans quickly, to Romans chapter 7, verse 22. We're just dealing with the very first aspect that I have of characteristic of discipleship, and that's being a follower of God. And yet we struggle being a follower of God because we're fighting our own flesh. Romans chapter 7, verse 22 and 23. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. The flesh, we struggle against our flesh. The Bible tells us as Adam and Eve, as Eve was tempted in the garden, she was tempted in three areas. When Jesus Christ was tempted in the wilderness, when he fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, he was tempted in three areas. You know what three areas those are? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. You know what? Every single one of us are tempted in those same three areas. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And the lust of the flesh may be as simple as Mountain Dew. Or, dare I say, coffee. You know, we get addicted, don't we? Now, we can go off into other areas and other addictions as well, but we could talk about cocaine and methamphetamine and marijuana, but don't dare touch my coffee, amen? Maybe you're like me. I can quit anytime. But do we not have the lust of the flesh? A good steak? A good salad? If there is such a thing? Moving on. These two disciples left and followed Jesus. They were followers. And we've got to make that question in our own minds. Am I going to be a follower of Christ? Or am I going to keep struggling with this tug of war between my flesh, between these other things that I've mentioned as well? Are you going to struggle, or are you going to cut your ties and follow Christ? The next thing I want to look at about disciples in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 2. This one doesn't say specifically disciples or discipleship in the verses, but faithfulness. A disciple must be a follower. A disciple must be faithful. And that can go back to that war of the flesh, can't it? In 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 2, it says, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. And I look forward to that time in another passage where I enter into the kingdom of God and he says, well done, thou good and faithful servant. God desires faithfulness from us. I believe in every aspect of our lives. And yet faithfulness, you know, is a measuring stick of different lengths. Right? You ever see the guys on football, whether it be high school or pro, and they're stepping out a yard at a time? You know, and they take 5 steps and that's 5 yards, right? Well, if I pull my daughter up here and have her take out 5 steps, 1, she'll be very embarrassed, but 2, it will not be 5 yards. It's different lengths. Faithfulness, if we look at faithfulness to church, I've had people in my life that I've known that I've worked for or worked with, and said, yeah, I'm faithful to church. Really, how often do you go to church? I go to church on Easter and Christmas. And that's faithful. Now I'm preaching at the crowd because y'all are at church, amen? This is an easy one. We'll pick on going to church. Is faithfulness going on every holy day? Is faithfulness going to church every Sunday, except when I'm out of town on vacation? Okay, is that to some people, if that's you and that's your measuring stick of faithfulness? Some people, it may be, I go to church every time the doors are open. Amen? Is that the right measurement of faithfulness? Or is it more than that? I don't only go to church every day. I read my Bible every day. I pray every day. I have a list. What is God's measuring stick of faithfulness? Because I can tell you, whatever you think it is, it's probably more. I mentioned football, professional sports, and I know there's a lot going on with professional sports right now. This is still a decent illustration. Please don't get offended by it. If you were a professional football player and you showed up on game day, would the coach slap you on the back and say, it's so good to see you, I'm glad you showed up, get out there, you're starting? If that's the only time you showed up, was on game day? But that seems okay at church, right? It wouldn't fly. If you take your faithfulness and apply that to professional sports of any sort, would that be good enough for the head coach and the owner? I tell you, if it's not good enough for them, what makes you think it's good enough for Jesus? What about your marriage relationship? What degree of faithfulness is required there? That's an absolute, isn't it? No unfaithfulness at all. Don't even think about it. Right? I think that was probably the closest that'll come to what God requires from us as faithful disciples. What about your job? Whether you're the owner, if you're the owner and your employee keeps coming in once a week when he's scheduled for 5 days a week, are you going to slap him on the back, give him a handshake, and say, so glad to see you? Probably not. Are you a disciple only at church? Is church the only time you open your Bible up? You know, I've heard about people that have dusty Bibles on their coffee table. Well, you know, maybe that's not the Bible they carry to church. I have several. I even use my phone sometimes at some of the conferences when I pull my phone out instead of my Bible. Preachers are looking at me weird. I've been a tech for over 20 years. I'm into IT and those things, all right? My phone can do it. I've got my Bible on my phone in many different languages. Jesus is the one that sets that standard of faithfulness. And by the way, one of the attributes of God is He is faithful. I love 1 John 1:9. Do y'all know that one? If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Faithful means He's going to do it. Just means He has to do it. Why does God have to forgive you your sins? Because Jesus already paid the penalty for your sins. For Jesus to hold that against you, or for God to hold your sin against you when you confess your sins, He wouldn't be God. Jesus already paid the penalty. So He has to forgive you, and He's faithful to forgive you, which means He does it every single time. The last thing I want to look at. Disciples are fruitful. John chapter 15. If you try to go to 1 John 15, you'll be in trouble. And if you find 1 John 15, you're even in more trouble. John chapter 15 and verse 8. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. If you've been following along, I started out with follower, starts with the letter F. And then I went to faithful, starts with the letter F. Now I'm going to fruit, which starts with the letter F. Now, that's where we're stopping. We can see the end of the tunnel. But fruit, it is required of a steward that a man be found faithful. And then we come here and we see, herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. Are you bearing fruit? A lot of times, I remember as a child when I came across this, this means I need to win souls for Christ. This means I need to bring other people to Christ's knowledge. This means I need to be a soul winner, an evangelist. Yes, it does, but there's other things it has a meaning for as well. If you were to go over to Galatians chapter 5, you're going to find the fruit of the Spirit. Okay? Are you bearing the fruits of the Spirit in your life? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. What's the first fruit of the Spirit? Love. If you were to go over to John chapter 13, I believe it's verse 35, by this, I love this one. This is the fourth point, which I'm not going to preach. I'm just going to throw it out because you've got to have it. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love. Could you be convicted in a court of law of being a disciple of Christ? By the fruit that you bear? By the fruit that is born in your life by the Holy Spirit of God. In John chapter 15, it says, I am the true vine, my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. It gives us an example of a vineyard. And I don't know how good grapes grow out here in the panhandle of Texas, but I'm thinking not very well. In Oregon, they grow fairly good. But if you look at a vineyard, and I've seen many of them, you drive by, and when they plant them in a row, and they've got these vines that come up out of the ground about yay far. And then they put these stakes in, and they run these wires in between them. And it looks like they're putting a fence. And the purpose for that is the vine is going to put out branches. And the branches are going to do what branches do. They are going to travel down that line. And as they mature, fruit is going to come on the branches, but not every branch bears fruit. Some of those branches that come out of the vine are going to go out a little ways, and then they'll head down to the ground. What happens when they get to the ground? Well, they may rot. The wild grapes are going to set roots. We don't have wild grapes anymore. I believe that back in Jesus' time, a couple thousand years ago, it was more of a wild grape variety. And those branches, when they would go down, they would set down roots in the ground. Where are the branches supposed to get their nourishment from? The vine. And if the branch is getting its nourishment from the ground, guess what doesn't happen? It doesn't bear fruit. Now, in the modern branches that they have today, they call them suckers, where they go out and they go to the ground and they'll get bigger and stronger to try to support everything, but they don't need to because all of the support is already there. It's already done. But us as Christians, when we think about this branch going down and getting its nourishment and its nutrients from the ground rather than the vine. Jesus says, abide in me and I in you. We as Christians, if you're a disciple of Christ, where are you getting fed from? You need to be getting fed from God. How much time, and I challenge you to get a piece of paper and log your time that you spend getting fed from God versus getting fed from the world. And I'm not talking about dinner time and lunch, all right? I'm talking about what do you do with your time? Are you getting fed from TV? Are you getting fed from the internet? Are you getting fed from the Word of God? And you say, well, when I'm on TV, I'm watching the 700 Club, so I must be getting fed from God. Okay. When I'm on the internet, I'm spending all my time reading Christian materials and Christian web pages. Okay. Do you ever watch the news? You're getting fed by the world when you watch the news. You say, well, I've got an ultra-conservative. I don't care. You're getting fed by the world. Where are you setting your roots? I've mentioned coaching. I've coached football, baseball, track, and soccer. During the season, I have known high school coaches that teach various subjects. During the season, they get up, and in their class, it's all about football. And they're not teaching because their roots are stuck in football season. I know we're in Texas, and that's holy ground. I learned to play football in Texas. I know how holy it is. But where are you putting your roots? Maybe it's not football. Maybe it's not athletics. Maybe it's music. Maybe it's the arts. Maybe it's college, university. Where are you putting your roots at? Where are you getting your nourishment from? Because you are getting it. Because if you're not getting it from the vine, you're not bearing fruit. And God wants us to be fruitful. God wants us to be faithful. God wants us to be followers. And I went backwards on that because I just want to roll right back to follower. I've got to ask you this morning, has the Holy Spirit of God in your life reached into your heart and told you you were a sinner in need of salvation? Jesus walked along the seashore, and he saw Peter and Andrew and James and John, and he called to them, "Follow me." Seems to be a little controversy there, because in John chapter 1, Andrew was with John the Baptist and pointed out to John the Baptist pointed out Jesus and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." And Andrew left and went and followed him. What happened that Andrew was back on the seashore fishing, and Jesus came along and said, "Follow me"? Andrew stopped following. Right? And that wasn't the last time. Remember, Peter said, "I go fishing," and the other disciples went with him. I think even the ones that didn't know how to fish went with him. And Jesus says, "Feed my sheep. Come back and follow me." If God hasn't called you, you may not be listening. Because God calls all to salvation. He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God calls everyone to salvation. If you've been walking away from Jesus, maybe he's saying, "Come on, get back here. You need to follow me. You need to be my disciple." Not just a part-time follower, but a full-time follower. A faithful follower. A fruitful follower of Christ. Let's bow our heads. Lord God in heaven, we come before your throne of grace and your throne of mercy. Father, I pray this morning that people will listen to the Holy Spirit speak to their hearts, whether it be about being a follower or fruitful or faithful. Lord, I know your Spirit speaks to us and draws us in your path. I pray this morning if there's one here that's lost, the Holy Spirit's been calling them to be a follower, to be saved. I pray, Lord, that they would make a willing choice today to follow Christ as their Savior and no other way. Lord, forgive us of our sins. Forgive us where we followed the world and followed other things. And help us, Lord, to quit those things that are not glorifying unto you, that we might live our life a light to the community and the world around us. Lord, I pray these things in Jesus' holy and precious name.